You have your Bibles, please turn to 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1, and I'm going to be starting in verse 19. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. And if you're unfamiliar with the Bible, chapter 1 is those big numbers in there, and 19, the small numbers, are the verse numbers, if you're unfamiliar with that. All right, let's listen to what Holy Scripture has to say. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we come to you now to worship through the proclamation of your word. This morning, we come to consider the inerrancy and the authority of Scripture. Father, this is no light matter, because how we view and understand the Word of God has a direct reflection on how we live our lives as disciples of Jesus Christ. And so be with me now, Lord. Protect me from error, and be with the listeners as we hear what you have to say through your Word, and it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Well, hey, let me catch us up on where we've been. We've been walking through the first epistle of Peter, and we've called that series Pilgrims on the Way. If you've spent any time in 1 Peter, you see that he is writing to young Christians who have been dispersed across Asia Minor. This is kind of modern-day Turkey, and they've been out dispersed in this land, and upon professing faith in Christ, upon having their hearts regenerated in the Holy Spirit, well, it didn't quite turn out maybe the way some of them had expected. Maybe they thought that because of this good news, life would just be smooth sailing from here on out. Maybe some of us here today thought that. Maybe at one point or another we thought, well, Jesus saved me, and so now everything in my life is going to go just the way that I want it to. But that was not the case, and that often is not the case. And so Peter is walking these Christians through a letter, kind of teaching them how to be pilgrims, how to be strangers in a foreign land. Because the moment Christ redeemed us, we became foreigners in the very places that we were born. As we were born again, the script flipped, and we became strangers. And so he's writing this word of encouragement. And we've been walking through this, and we ended last week with this phrase: all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was brought to you. You see, these Christians had heard the good news, they had received it, and they had been born again. And Peter's drawing them back to this word. And so what we're doing now is we're going to pause where we are in the book, and we're going to cover 2 weeks on what we would call the doctrine or the teaching of Scripture. That's where we are. Peter, and he was quoting the prophet Isaiah, they both have an exceedingly high view of Scripture. And even our Lord Jesus, he has a high view of Scripture. Often, as we see him in the Gospels, he says, hey, it was written. Or it is written. The incarnate Lord of Lords and King of Kings knows his Bible drills. Okay? He says, hey guys, it's written. When he rebukes the Pharisees, he said, haven't you heard what is written? And so if Jesus, the prophet Isaiah, and the apostle Peter have a high view of Scripture, I just think we ought to have one too. Don't you think? And so here's what we're going to do. Today we're going to cover the inspiration and the inerrancy of Scripture. And by implication, as a way of application, we're going to say, because Scripture is inspired by God and is the inerrant Word of God, well, the Bible then should have authority over our lives. And that's an attribute of Scripture, and we're going to use that as our application point today. So the inspiration, the inerrancy, and the authority. Today we will see three attributes of this. Again, they are inspired, inerrant, and authoritative is the Word of God. So I just want to begin with some doctrinal or creedal statements. And by doctrine and creedal, I mean doctrine means teaching. What do we teach? And then creed is simply something that someone believes. And these are some historic statements that Christians in kind of our tribe have held over the years concerning the nature of Scripture. So here we go. The BFNM 2000. This is the Baptist Faith and Message 2000. This is what anybody who is a member of a Southern Baptist church, if they are a member in good standing, they subscribe to this faith statement. And this is what it says. The Holy Bible was written by men, divinely inspired, and is God's revelation of himself to man. It is a perfect treasure of divine instruction. It has God for its author, salvation for its end, and truth without any mixture of error for its matter. Therefore, all Scripture is totally true and trustworthy. It reveals the principles by which God judges us, and therefore is and will remain to the end of the world the true center of Christian union and the supreme standard by which all human conduct, creeds, and religious opinion should be tried. All Scripture is a testimony to Christ, who is himself the focus of divine revelation. That's what we believe. Or at least that's what, by saying you're a member here and covenanting with us at Calvary or at First Baptist or any other Southern Baptist church, that's what we subscribe to. Second, the Abstract of Principles. This was a founding document of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary down in Louisville, Kentucky. It's not Louisville. It's Louisville. This is Article 1, the Scriptures. The Scriptures of the Old and New Testament were given by inspiration of God and are the only sufficient, certain, and authoritative rule of all saving knowledge, faith, and obedience. And then one more. The Second London Baptist Confession. The Second London Baptist Confession. This was ratified in 1689 by our brothers in England who had separated, who had become Baptist. And they say this: under the name of Holy Scripture, or the Word of God written, are now contained all the books of the Old and New Testament, which are these. And then they list out the 66 books of the Bible in the Old and New Testament. They lay them out. For your sanity, I'm not going to read all the books in the Bible. I trust you have an index in there and you can just read them. But it says this: all of which were given by the inspiration of God to be the rule of faith and life, or faith and practice. It's the Bible that determines what we ought to believe and how we ought to act. All right? I don't think I've said just anything phenomenal that anybody in this room would drastically disagree with just yet. But don't touch that dial. So here's the first. All Scripture is inspired by God. Therefore, Holy Scripture is inerrant. That is, it's without air. It's the Word of God written. That's our first point. All Scripture is inspired by God. Therefore, it is inerrant. It's the Word of God written. Some scriptures to tack this onto. It's the whole Bible that speaks to it, but I'm going to go with two scriptures this morning. 2 Timothy 3:16, and then the verse we just read in our opening reading, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. All right? And so in this one point, we're going to cover the first two attributes of Scripture this morning. All Scripture is inspired by God and is therefore inerrant. It is without error. 2 Timothy 3:16 says this: all Scripture is breathed out by God. That is, all Scripture is theopneustos. I don't often speak Greek, but that word comes across, Theop, meaning God, neustos, breath, life, spirit. It is literally God breathed. The Bible is the God breathed book. The Bible is the God breathed book. That is the very subject of that entire verse. God breathed scripture. Likewise, the Word of God also says, as we just read, and I want to say this again, repetition has its charms, and we have the prophetic word, that is the word prophesied in the Old Testament, more fully confirmed. And then Peter urges his audience, to which you will do well to pay attention. Listen up, like a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star, that is Christ, rises in your hearts. Now check this. This is Peter's view of Scripture. This is Scripture's view of Scripture. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy, no utterance of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke by God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. That is, the Bible is the Word of God written by men through the Holy Spirit. Now, there are various views on how this comes about. That's not what I'm about here today. Whether it was dictation, did the Holy Spirit just kind of like jump on Peter and did he have his pen and it's kind of like one of these numbers? Or was it simply that as these men were led by the Holy Spirit, they wrote the inspired Word of God? I'll let you read books on that, and I won't bore you with it this morning. But nonetheless, all Scripture is the inspired, inerrant Word of God, all of it. And here I want to say the Bible does not simply contain the Word of God, it is the Word of God. It's not like, well, it's just kind of in here somewhere and we got to go find it. It's that when we open this book, we open the very Word of God, inspired. I want to point you to a man named J.C. Ryle. He was a leading evangelical minister in the Church of England. He was evangelical, and he's what we might call a Puritan. He was those who wanted to continue to reform the Church of England, and he became the first bishop of Liverpool in 1880. I do this to show you, like, I'm not coming up with anything new here with what I'm saying today. But this is how he thinks of the importance of what we're going over today. He says, if the Bible is not the Word of God and inspired, the whole of Christendom for 1,800 years has been under an immense delusion. Half the human race has been cheated and deceived, and churches are monuments of folly. He goes on, if the Bible is the Word of God and inspired, all who refuse to believe it are in fearful danger. They are living on the brink of eternal misery. No man in his sober senses can fail to see that the whole subject demands the most serious attention. Do I have your attention? All right, let's keep going. So far, I haven't proven anything. We've simply asserted that this is true. We have made a proposition. We have said the Bible is the inspired and inerrant Word of God. We have made the assertion. Okay? We've said this is true. Now, I want to finish out the rest of the morning with showing you why I hold this to be true. First and foremost, the Bible says it. And a great Southern Baptist preacher once said, the Bible says it, therefore I believe it. Okay, great. Amen. I'm with you. But now let's show some evidences that why we hold this to be true. All right, I'm going to start with some internal evidences. First, the richness of the Bible's content testifies to the inspiration and inerrancy of Scripture. The richness of the Bible's content testifies to the inspiration and inerrancy of Scripture. It is the Bible that tells us of the glory and beauty of God. It is the Bible that teaches us who God is and gives us clarity concerning the nature of ultimate things. Eternity, the soul, the world to come. The Bible answers life's big questions, and it answers them satisfactorily. It makes sense. I asked these questions when I was a young boy. I don't know if any of y'all have. Maybe some of you are asking them today. Questions like, what is the meaning of life? Why am I here? What are we doing? Or how about this question, who am I? Who am I? Where did we come from? Where are we going? What is truth? What are these things? Who am I? Where did I come from? Where I am going? The Bible answers these questions. And though it's not my intention here to answer those questions for you, but to simply point you to the book that does, I will say, who am I? Well, I'm a child of God, made in His likeness. Why am I here? I'm here to give glory to God the Father, and in that is my greatest joy. Where are we going? Well, you got two options. For those who are in Christ, you're going to eternal life and bliss in the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. If you do not repent and believe, you are going to eternal misery, as J.C. Ryle just pointed out. What is truth? Well, truth is that which comports to reality. It's as it is, as it comports to reality, it's what is true. It's not a subjective. It's not up to me to determine. It's not my business. Truth is truth. And truth is best seen in a person, namely Jesus Christ. So that's the short version, but let's move on. It's the Bible that gives us the only coherent, true, consistent, and satisfying answers to these questions. Have you ever sat with people of no faith or other faiths? The answers to these questions are exceedingly unsatisfactory. Let's take the majority culture in our nation. People might be spiritual, but they don't have any bearing on what to do with that. But if you take the secular agenda, the secular worldview, the answer to these questions is, well, who am I? You are the result of random processes that said something happened, and now you're just cosmic goo somehow mutated, and out came, well, y'all and me. That's the secular worldview. Cosmic goo mutated, and now we have you. Okay, I don't think that makes sense. But that's just one, all right? Let's take other Eastern cultures, right? Hinduism or Buddhism. Their whole goal, their thrust, where am I going? Well, I hope nowhere. The idea of nirvana takes me up into the abyss, and I simply dissipate into nothingness. That's the definition of nirvana. How those sounding so far? Okay. The Bible alone gives us a true and faithful account of the nature of man. It gives us a framework to know that all men are created with value, dignity, and purpose. Why is racism a problem? Well, because that person, like me, was created in the image of God. Why was this attack on that mosque in Christchurch, New Zealand, abhorrent and evil? Well, because our Muslim friends are also made in that same image. So that's evil. Every one of you sitting in this room have value, dignity, and worth because of your Creator. That's what the Bible tells me. And so we have a confused culture now. They say you're cosmic goo, but you matter. How is it an 18-year-old who is in despair and has nowhere to go, and their only option is to become high and numb themselves, why not end it? I'm cosmic goo going nowhere. What's the point? No, loved one. You're made in the image of God, and you have a destiny with your Creator. You have hope. All right, so first, the richness of the Bible's content. Second, the unity of the Bible's content testifies to the inspiration and inerrancy of Scripture. The unity of the Bible's content. We have 40 human authors, at least, of every rank and stage of life. You have common herdsmen, fishermen, lawmakers, peasants, and kings. All these people have written, at the inspiration of God, this God-breathed book. This book was written over 1,500 years across three different languages, and they all testify to the one account of God, to the true nature of mankind and the way of salvation in Jesus Christ. Every other worldview comes from one person, and that's where the revelation stops. Take our Muslim friends. Muhammad went to a mountain. He got a revelation. You have the Quran. Buddhism. Buddha had a vision under a tree, I do believe. And that's the precepts of their whole religion. It comes from one man. Now, to be sure, our message came from our first father, Adam. Moses went up on the mountain and had a revelation. But it continues. The narrative continues across multiple cultures, in multiple languages, over 40 authors writing in different places, not knowing the others, and all the message comes together. It's a unified work. No other religion or faith can say this. It comports with reality, and it's a unified message. Here, let me say it like this. The Old Testament anticipates, shows the need for, prefigures, and promises Christ. The Gospels present Christ. The Acts of the Apostles show the advance of the message of Christ. And the Epistles explain Christ. And the Book of Revelation presents and declares the final victory and bodily return of Jesus Christ. 66 books, one divine author, about 40 human authors, and you have one message with no real contradiction whatsoever. The unity of Scripture testifies to its inspiration and inerrancy. Third, the Bible meets the needs of mankind. The Bible meets the needs of mankind. It is the only book, no matter how many times a person comes to it, it still speaks afresh. You cannot exhaust the depths of Scripture. You can come to it over and over and over again, to the same verse, same chapter, same book, and still be refreshed in new ways. It meets the needs of people of every culture, every nation, every tribe, and every tongue. Those who see the Bible for what it is, they find it to be the Word of God written, no matter where it goes. These are just a handful of the internal testimonies to Scripture. Now I want to draw your attention to some external evidences of the inspiration and inerrancy. Now we're moving to external testimony. Everywhere the Bible has went, it has seen men and women come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Everywhere the Word of God has went, it has seen men and women of every tribe, tongue, and nation come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Without exception, every time. Zane Pratt, a member of the IMB and a professor at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, he worked in Southeast Asia for years with Muslims. Everywhere he went, he saw the Bible produce fruit in hostile lands. Everywhere, without exception. It might not have looked grand from a human perspective. It might not have been hundreds or thousands, but people came to know the Lord Jesus Christ through the Word of God. The Bible builds up the weak, consoles the poor, and gives hope to the broken. The Bible convicts the wicked, stops the mouths of the proud, and condemns those who refuse to submit to its authority. Again, the Bible comports with reality. If we look out at the story of Scripture and then overlay that across the story of the world, it makes sense. It makes sense. If we truly see, we will see that the narrative of Scripture tells the story that makes sense of the world around us. In a world full of tragedy, brokenness, despair, and evil, the Bible brings hope to those who recognize it for what it is. God's revelation to man for salvation. We live in a culture that exceedingly does not know how to deal with reality. It's becoming what we might call a dystopian society. They are without hope. It is not so with us. So if you're without hope this morning, go to the message of hope that is in Christ Jesus in this book. Do you want to hear God speak? Open the book. Do not say God is silent while you have dust accumulating on your Bible. Open the book. Do not say I have not heard a word of encouragement and never have turned to the Psalms ever. Do not say I don't have assurance of salvation, but I've never turned to the verse that says, he who began a good work in me will complete it until the day of Christ. Just don't. But if you want hope, open the book. There's hope to be had. All right, we got to bring the wheels down on this sucker. All right, one more deal before I completely close this out here. And I'm going to say that about three more times. I'm just being honest. Okay? Let's consider Jesus' view of Scripture real quick. All right, in Luke 24, 25 through 27, he said to them, this is on the road to Emmaus, you know the story. He said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart, to believe what? All that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And look now, Jesus is an expositor. Jesus is the penultimate expositor of Scripture. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. Jesus explains the Scriptures before he revealed himself to the disciples on the road to Emmaus. Before they broke bread and the disciples saw the face of Christ in his resurrected body, where did he point them? He pointed them to the Word. Why? Jesus knew he was going to be ascended. He knew he was not bodily going to be with them much longer. So he turned them to the place that they could go again and again and again and again and find that hope. He turned them to the Word. And then, once their hearts burned within them, then he revealed his face to them and he was gone. He pointed them to the book. And their hearts burned within them with joy and excitement and anticipation. Jesus pointed them to the book. And I'm going to go off script. Jesus also used the Word of God to defeat the temptation of Satan in the wilderness. And again and again and again, he said, look, prophets or Pharisees, it's written. You read these things and you study them, but you have no idea because you don't see me in them. Jesus himself had a high view of Scripture. All right, this brings us to our point of application, the third attribute of Scripture. Because the Bible is the Word of God written, because it's the God-breathed book, it has authority of God. It has the authority of God. The third attribute of Scripture is the authority of the Bible. And here's how I want to say this. The Bible has the authority to dictate to you and I the way we ought to live. We do not read the Bible and just get suggestions on what might be. We read the Bible and we are taught, we are told how to believe and what to do. Ooh, we do not like that, do we? I didn't say you had to like it. We just ought to believe it and submit to the Word. The Bible has the authority to change your plans, rearrange your goals, and alter reality as you know it. Do you let the Bible not only give you hope and show you the grace of God and the assurance of salvation, but also to convict you in areas of your life that are not yet conformed to the image of Christ? Do you consider what Scripture has to say concerning your daily life? Or is your life now detached, living in a double-minded way? You see, I thought in that first part, in this kind of body, we'd get a whole bunch of yes and amens. Right? Yes, the Bible is inspired. Yes, it's the Word of God. Yes. No error. Okay, now we got to do what it says. Ugh. It has authority over us, y'all. If this is the God-breathed book, we must submit our lives to it rather than stand over it. It has authority to dictate to us how we live and what we believe. Do we read the Bible but not apply the Bible? When is the last time we or you meditated on Scripture and said, I can't keep doing what I'm doing? I cannot keep living like this. I must turn from sin. We tend to think of repentance as like a one-time deal, when in reality, it's a way of life. Repentance is a posture of the heart that we come back to again and again and again. Or do you read the Bible and say, not just to convict, but to say, I can't keep doing what I'm doing because I got to go do something better. I got to go share the good news of Jesus Christ. I got to tell somebody about this. I have to drop my nets and follow Jesus. I must order my life around the way the Bible instructs me. The Bible is the only authoritative, sufficient, and infallible rule for faith and practice. Friends, we must know the Word and do the Word. Let us not be those who hear and forget what we have seen the moment we shut our Bibles, and then we walk away from church on Sunday and go, well, that was neat. But let it seep down into our bones and alter our reality. Or as the Bible would say, let us be renewed or be transformed by the renewing of our minds into the image of our big brother, Jesus. I'll summarize this entire sermon with the question number 4 from the Westminster Larger Catechism. Question 4. How does it appear that the Scriptures are the Word of God? Answer. The Scriptures manifest themselves to be the Word of God by their majesty and purity, by the consent of all the parts and the scope of the whole, which is to give all glory to God by their light and power to convince and convert sinners, to comfort and build up believers unto salvation. But the Spirit of God, bearing witness by and with the Scriptures in the heart of man, is the only able body fully to persuade me that they are the very Word of God. Has the Holy Spirit shown you that this is the God-breathed book? If we in our heart of hearts believe this to be the inspired, inerrant Word of God, loved ones, I promise you that third point will take care of itself. If we really believe in our heart of hearts that this is the God-breathed book, the authority of Scripture over our lives will not be a burden. It will be sweet to the taste. And even when we are convicted of sin, it will taste good. His burden is easy and His yoke is light. That is the only true living, is to be in submission to the will of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we come to You with hearts of praise, knowing that You have breathed out Your Word unto us, and at the hands of inspired men, You spoke truths to us of eternal value. Indeed, Lord, when You speak, things happen. You are the one who spoke things into existence. Long ago, you stepped out on nothing, you spoke to nothing, and you produced the creation out of the abundance of your personality. And you have been so gracious to give us this word, inspired, inerrant, and infallible unto us. So let us receive it with hearts of joy and gladness. Let us receive it with reverence and fear, knowing that when I read 1 Peter chapter 1, it is not simply the idea of salvation in Christ, but it is the reality of salvation in Christ. Lord, I pray for everyone here who has not tasted and seen that the Lord is good, that today they might find salvation in Jesus Christ, that today they might taste and see that He is good. Come to us, Lord, now and speak as we worship through song. In Jesus' name, amen.